If you guys would, let's bow our heads and pray together. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, for the grace that you've given us with your word, for the grace that you've given us with salvation, for everything, God. There's not a way to list all of the graces and the mercies and the gifts that you've given us. We just ask you to please help us to do our best to try, though. Help us to be consumed with thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we started a new series last week. It's going to be, for us, a mini-series. It's only going to be about four sermons, but it's on zeal. And zeal is kind of one of those funny things. I didn't realize how much I don't use the word zeal until I started like counting the times I use zeal in this lesson. It's going to get weird. I say it a lot. But zeal is kind of our focus right now. it's loosely based on a chapter from a book called the Titus 10. If you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to. It's a book about how men react and the steps that the men take when salvation enters their heart and how they should kind of live their life. And it is a book for men. I actually encouraged my wife in her Bible study to read it once. They didn't, but I think it would have been good for anybody to read it. It's a wonderful book. So if you're kind of curious where we're getting this some of this topic, it's from that book. But zeal is, as Mark defined it last week, it's this boiling over, this passion, this fervent desire to live for God, to not just love him inside, but to love him externally, to go out and let the love of God form our actions in society. It's this idea that we are consumed with a love and a thankfulness for what God has done in our life, and we can't help but to take action because of that. And we see zeal has a lot of different phrases. Zeal is not usually the word we would use it by. We use all sorts of different phrases about things that we've been zealous for, some bad ones like going off half-cocked, right? That's like a term for zeal when we don't have enough information and we go and we respond. And for me, it's always work emails, and I will write this really mean work email, and then they say, oh, Matt, you forgot there was a second page to the letter I sent you. I'm so sorry. I went off half-cocked, right? I had a lot of zeal for my rights then. but then there's some good ones, too. There's like being on fire for God, right? That's a term of zeal. That's a zealous person will be compared to somebody who's on fire for the Lord, and that's a great thing. Look before you leap, giving 110%. These are all phrases that have to do with zeal. Another one, though, is I love you, right? If you think about this, it's almost cliche sometimes when we say I love you, we'll say I love you to your dog and your cat and your rat and whatever else you have. But remember when you had to say I love you for the first time? I say had to. When you got to say I love you for the first time? You were probably at your favorite fast food restaurant like I was on a romantic date, and you realize I love this person. And the phrase then means I will serve you. I will respect you. I will cherish you. I will, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, I will be there for you. I choose you, right? And if you're doing it right, they say in return, I love you too, right? And whether it's forced or not, I don't know. But imagine that you were at your favorite fast food restaurant, as one does, and you said, I love you. And the person that you're considering spending your time with, your life with, the giving everything that you ever make for the rest of your life to, says, I would love you if, right? At first, if you're desperate, that sounds pretty exciting. They could love me, right? But then the if, that's a terrifying little thing that they added on there. Why would they say that? And then how many ifs are there? Would you love me if I was smarter, if I was funnier, if I was taller, if I was less balding? if I had a better job, if I made more money, if I had a nicer car, if I liked the same TV shows that you like, if I wanted to go hiking, Lord save me from that. All these ifs can stack up, right? And as you're doing this, and probably you're already in your head assessing the situation, you realize they don't love me, right? They love a version of me that they've created. They love the person that vaguely resembles me that they have a mental picture of in their head. They don't love me at all. They love things that I kind of can be similar to. And if you were in Marriage Mentors, we would say, well, this is probably not the right person for you, right? If this person has all these conditions, all this conditional love, that they can't love you until you meet these certain requirements, they don't really love you. It's not time yet. We have kind of treated this conditional love as repugnant in our society, right? We hear about a story like this, we see this on TV shows, we say, oh, that's bad, don't do that. But we see this happen time and time again with God, don't we? Every so often, I'll meet up with somebody and I'll say, the question is almost always the same. I say, do you love God? And most of the time, 99% of the time, the answer is yes. And I'm excited. They love God. I love God. We're brothers, right? But then as we start to talk, and they're describing God, and I'm understanding God in my head, I realize we're not talking about the same person at all, are we? Right? They have this idea of God that is not at all like my idea of God. And then I get confused. Are we both talking about the same God? Is this a different aspect of God that maybe I'm just not seeing, or is there a possibility that they're wrong and I'm right, or I'm wrong and they're right? And how do we tell, right? How do we tell who's right? Much of the time when we come to an idea of zeal or something like this, or the knowledge of God, we try and create a God in our head that we like, right? And whether that's the God of money or the God of power or the God of this, that, the other thing, whatever's important to you, we will start to, based off our life experiences, insert aspects into God's character that probably don't belong there. And we don't want to talk about those too often because it's a very personal thing how you view your Lord and Savior, right? And when somebody comes and says, well, I don't think that's right, we can sort of lose our temper. We can become upset because this thing that you have come to believe is true now all of a sudden is being called into question, and it hurts. It hurts all sorts of places. Trust me, I know. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't continue in that, right? If you're worried that knowledge is going to shatter your God, a God that could be shattered so easily is not a God at all, right? So we have to continue to try and break down these preconceived notions that we have of God. And that's what brings us to our topic today. We want to know how to be zealous. This topic of zeal is to increase the zeal in our local church here, to have men and women who have zeal outside. But to do that, we need to first start with the basics. And that's going to be zeal for the knowledge of God. And that's our topic today. We want to be properly zealous. We want to know God. We want to know the real, the true God. And as we study our Bibles, as we go to Bible studies, as we listen to sermons, as we do anything in the pursuit of the knowledge of God, we'll start to see these little things that we had held on to, maybe since we were young, that we thought about God, and they start to kind of get ground down and disappear. And we'll never, never have a perfect idea of God in our head, but we can always try and get closer, right? We can always strive to get to the next mark, to know God more, right? It's that Sonic Flood song, I want to know you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more, right? That's the goal here. How do we know God more? How do we become zealous? How do we become properly zealous for God? We must know him. How do we do that? Well, he gave us this big book for that, right? He gave us a means to know him. This book is God's design. John 17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So the goal of this series, again, is to create a zeal among us. And to create that zeal, we have to start with the first steps. We have to start with knowledge of God. So it sounds weird, doesn't it? To be zealous for God, you have to be zealous, right? Zeal starts with zeal. Zeal begets zeal, I guess. To know God more, that's the first step for proper zeal. We see this in a couple ways here. Zeal starts with knowledge of God. So that's going to be our first topic right now. I didn't have time this week to create the handouts that we were using the last couple weeks, but we have three things that we're going to talk about with the knowledge of God. Zeal starts it. It is shown by Jesus, and it is supplied by God. The knowledge of God starts, it's shown, and it's supplied. So those are the things that we're gonna discuss today. The first one, knowledge of God starts zeal, happens in two ways. And the first way is salvation, right? In order to be zealous for God, the real God, and be properly zealous for him, your first step is salvation, right? I mean, that seems rudimentary, doesn't it? Obvious? Yeah, okay, you have to be saved in order to serve God. We see that, right? That's not going to, like, break anybody's brains on this deep theological impact. But we can't expect anybody who does not have the Spirit of God to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. We know this thing. There's a connection here, though. When we start to trace back our salvation, we see that salvation comes from the Word of God, right? So the very starting thing, in your journey to heaven, salvation is that beginning step, and that starts with the Word of God. And the Bible confirms this. We see it in Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It goes on to say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation, the very beginning, comes from the word of God. It's not just in Romans. We see it in James 1. We see, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 2 Timothy says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. John 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. And Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is super clear, guys. Salvation starts with hearing the word of God. That is a wonderful truth, but if you sit down and you meditate it on any length of time, it's a convicting truth, right? Think about this. Your salvation starts as you open this word of God, and now you've been saved. And now what does your Bible do most nights? It sits there, at least it does for me, on my nightstand. The thing that has spiritual weight, right, a divine origin, the thing that led me to my Savior, I kind of like use it as a one-off. Saved, done, check it off, put the Bible over here, right? You want to talk about leaving your first love? It's crazy. This book has the power of salvation, and I would rather play video games, right? I'd rather look at my social media accounts or whatever it is that I'm obsessed with my time about. I don't give a fraction of the time to the Word of God that I do to all the other pursuits in my life, and I would wager that most of us are the same thing. The thing that brought me to my Savior is largely ignored most hours of my day. It's not just a book, right? This is a gift from God. And we see it as what it is. This is probably the most precious gift that we've received. We won't treat it as a mundane thing. It's wonderful. And it doesn't just offer salvation, right? It offers sanctification. It doesn't just put us in to good grace with God. It doesn't just offer us peace between us and the Lord. It teaches us all the things that he loves and likes, right? And that brings us to our second part of this one. It's a first step. It starts zeal, because without the word of God, you don't know how to be properly zealous, right? You have to be saved first, so that it starts us there. But it also teaches us what to be zealous for. Once you get saved and you start living for God, and you're like, hey, I want to live for God. I want to be on fire for God. I want to really turn it on for the Lord Jesus. How do you do it? What do you do next? You won't know if you don't read. You won't know if you don't study the scriptures. You won't know if you don't ask God for his word, right? Are you going to save the whales? Are you going to become a vegetarian, right? Are you going to run around with knives like they did in the New Testament and stab people that you don't agree with, right? Those are all zealots, right? How do we know what the will of God is? Well, the Bible tells us that the Bible will let us know what the will of God is. Psalm 119 describes God's word as a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet. We hear stories all the time about people who had zeal without knowledge, right? Fact of the matter, the word zealot almost is a derogatory term right now, right? When people call you a zealot, they're usually not trying to encourage you, right? They're usually trying to discourage you. It would be right alongside, you would see zealot with like religious nut job or spiritual wacko or sometimes psychopath. Zeal is often associated with this extreme fanatical violence, right? You guys remember that fun time in Salem, small community, where five teenage girls held the entire community in terror? The Salem witch trials, 19 people were hung and one person was pressed to death on the weird whim of teenage girls. That's zeal, right? Or we have the Inquisition. That was a fun time where all the converted Jews and Muslims were put to torture to find out if they were really saved, right? That's zeal. You have the Crusades, you have the Holocaust, you have 9/11, you have all these zealous acts that were absolutely bonkers because they had zeal without knowledge. We want you to have zeal, but sometimes we don't want to get lumped in with all those bad things, right? We don't want to be seen as violent or fanatical, but we don't need to. Guys, true zeal at its core is love, right? You know what zeal looks like for the real church, the church that loves God? It's in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you... Esteem others better than yourselves. Look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's possible to have zeal without knowledge of God. Paul says that in Romans 10. He says, speaking for the Jews, I bear witness of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's the kind of zeal that leads to like kidnapping and torture and crucifixion. Okay? That's not the type of zeal that the Lord is looking for. Paul had a very similar zeal. When you look at Philippians 3 and he says, you want to talk about zeal? I had so much zeal, I was persecuting the church. And Paul continues in Philippians 3 to list off all the things that he did, but he says, all of this I count as rubbish for the sake of what? Knowing Christ, right? Knowing Christ. I see myself in a lot of these verses, like an old snapshot of myself. And you might. I've never been accused of being an even-tempered man. I am excitable. as some people say, I have my passion bubbles close to the surface. And I have been zealous in the past. Absolutely, mind-bogglingly missed the mark, right? I'm sure some of you are in the same thing. And I look back at my old self, and it almost is like those weird photographs where you're wearing a fanny pack or like those big baggy pants that had the Velcro on them. You guys know what I'm talking about. And you're kind of cringing about that, right? As you see, that was me back then. I don't know what it was. I harassed my science teacher every step of the way. Whenever she wanted to talk about the Big Bang Theory or evolution, I thought, this is zeal. This is what I should do. I should make her cry, right? Like, I should bring her low. If a friend ever tried to do something that I thought was wrong, despite if I would do the same thing, I thought, man, I actually really should punch them. Right now, we should do this. This is for the Lord. I'm doing it because I love you guys. It's not that kind of zeal. That's the zeal that makes you cringe. We look back on that with this profound embarrassment because we had this zeal without knowledge. And honestly, I have found that kind of zeal has hindered my desire to want to be zealous today, right? I'm afraid that if I step out, if I show any kind of emotion, if I start to open myself up to something and I'm wrong, and they make me look foolish for it, right? And so I have this kind of fear to be too zealous. But I would tell you, try and dismiss that fear. Start small. You don't have to take on the entire world at once. Start with the Bible. Read the things of the Bible and get a direction for where God wants you to go. Share what God's done in your life. No one can argue with that. When you tell the world about all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done in your life, what are they going to say? They can't say you're wrong, right? You know what's happened. Work zeal that way. Get excited about that and move on from there. Start with the Word of God always, and you won't need to be ashamed. 2 Timothy says, to be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's our first point. In our path to zeal, it starts with zeal for God's word, for zeal of the knowledge of God. That's the beginning. Both in salvation and revelation, we have to turn to the word of God first. Our second point today is that it's shown to us by Christ, right? Christ is the model. Christ is the one that we look for. Everything that we do should be trying to follow after the footsteps of Christ. Was Christ zealous for the word of God? Was Christ zealous for the knowledge of God? Absolutely. He knew it. From an early age in the temples, he's preaching it when he was 12 years old, right? He knew God's word. He lived God's word. He taught God's word. He submitted to God's word. All of these things. Christ was more obsessed than anybody in history about the word of God. He was the word of God. When he was tempted in the wilderness, how did he answer? With scripture, right? Did he try and come up with a different thing? Did he work around it and think, well, I think maybe this thing or that thing? He used the word, didn't he? On the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon, he's preaching on God's word, right? He taught the word. Remember that fun time in Matthew 26 and Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off that dude's ear, right? Peter had a zeal and Jesus had a zeal and those two zeals met. And what did Jesus say? He says, my zeal has the word. He says, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not know that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? He's talking about scripture here, guys. He's saying, we could do this your way. But scripture is more important. Scripture, he is submitting to scripture. You guys remember as he's sweating drops of blood, Jesus goes to the cross to fulfill scripture. He submitted to the word of God to the point of death, right? I can't even get past to the point of putting down a hobby some days. Jesus is definitely our example. Jesus was so zealous for God's word, he was willing to go and suffer punishment and torture and death for it. If Jesus Christ held the word of God in such esteem, we should as well. 1 John says, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus Christ is our example. Peter says we should follow in his steps. Jesus Christ loved Scripture. So should we. That's our second point. First point is zeal for the knowledge of God is going to start our zeal. Zeal for the knowledge of God is exhibited, shown by Jesus Christ, our model. And then our point three is zeal for the knowledge of God is supplied by God himself, right? God has given us the word of God. It sounds redundant when I say it that way. I'm trying to think of another way to say it, but we forget too often that he has shown us the way that he wants us to walk, and he has given it to us, right? I hear all the time people say that they can learn all they need to learn about God from nature. And I get a nervous twitch. It's such a bizarre concept to me, right? Like, you think you can learn all there is about God by being out in nature. Can you learn that God is infinitely intelligent out in nature? And they say, oh yeah, of course I can. Then wouldn't a God who's infinitely intelligent and who has told you how he wants to reveal himself to you, shouldn't you follow it that way? God has told us that the Bible is here for us to know all that we can about God. You want to know what nature can do for you in the end, right? Nature condemns us, right? Everybody's like, oh yeah, nature, it declares the glory of God. That's 100% true. And we can go out in nature and we can worship God because he made all those things. But really, the point of nature in the beginning, when we read Romans chapter 1, the point of nature is to condemn everyone. The point of nature is to say you are without excuse because you see everything that's out here and you refused to try to know more about God. You therefore deserve to go to hell. That's what you can learn in nature, right? Nature teaches us that we need to open our Bibles. All of Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a gift from God, right? I was working on this and just having more of a topical lesson. I was thinking, how do I talk about having zeal for the word of God? Like, it's not constrained. There's millions of things. There's points upon points that I could talk about zeal for the knowledge of God. We have three points here, but that doesn't mean that these are a set amount of points. The Bible is replete with wonderful, wonderful things that the knowledge of God, the word of God gives to us. Psalm 19, huge book. We could have read that and it would have took all this time, and honestly, we probably would have got more out of it than what I'm doing up here. But Psalm 19 is this huge, long chapter in Psalms, and every single verse gives us a different reason for loving the word of God, right? It's actually Psalm 19, if we're gonna geek out on poetry for a minute, it's an acrostic poem, right? And it's for the Hebrew alphabet, and everything starts we have the alphabet, we start with A. The very first eight verses all would start with A, right? They used this as a tool to teach children, not just the alphabet, but to start them on God's precepts at the same time they're starting them on something as simple as the alphabet, right? That's and now again, we're not going to dismiss Psalm 119 as for children, because it's not. It's just this wonderful picture of, from a very early age, they were teaching their kids, this is God's word. This is God's perfect, pure, holy word. This is God's word without error. To say that it's only for kids, though, would be like saying John 3:16 is only a kid's verse. It's not. It's for everybody. So Psalm 119, you will see in every single verse something about God's word. On the second eight verses, Beth on Psalm 119. I want to read that to you. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's verse after verse after verse of this, guys. God gave us this, and there are so many rich things. If we just went through this verse and we exposited it and we parsed out all the different promises that we see in God's word there, we're not going to do it. We don't have time. Don't worry. But it would be phenomenal. In just these eight verses, there are 20 things that we could talk about, the benefits of God's word. When God gives a gift, he gives good gifts, doesn't he? Right? Like, it's not the kind of gift that you get at Christmas and you put it in the back of your closet. This is the kind of gift that has so much more impact. It's full of gifts that keep on giving. To be zealous for God, we have to start with the word of God. We have to start with the knowledge of God. We have to start with the love of God. If we don't start there, we're going to be having zeal without knowledge. I like to give practical solutions at this point. And I think if we can, not that I do it perfectly, but these ideas, these practices have worked well for me. And if you tell me ideas that have worked well for you, then I think as the church kind of gets together on that, we can really turn it on here. But some practical solutions that have worked for me is listening to sermons, right? We talked about John MacArthur sermons up here already. Alan did that. John MacArthur sermons have changed my life, right? I love reading my Bible. It will change your life. But I have noticed that as I read my Bible, the change is kind of this gradual, almost like a river that erodes, right? It changes the landscape slowly. When I start listening to people who have been gifted with a spiritual gift of teaching and preaching, and they come in and they're moving mountains in my mind, guys. I'm telling you, read your Bible every day, but listen to people. God has equipped his saints with certain gifts and certain men, John Piper, John MacArthur, Vaughty Bachman, Alistair Begg, Neil Jordan Roberts. All of these guys are wonderful people to listen to. So take time on a car ride or right before you go to bed, right when you wake up, and listen to a sermon once in a while. It's not just for Sunday. Sermons are for every day, right? There's a few great books that I would recommend. Knowing God by J.I. Packer is a great book. If you guys, it's a deep, deep book. It's heavy, but when you take it and you listen to it, read it. I listen to audiobooks, sorry. I just telecasted that. I'm not as smart as you think I am now because I don't read it physical. But it's just a wonderful book. Another one that's really going to help your guys' study and understanding of the Bible for when you do it, read the Bible by yourself is the book Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. It's a book about hermeneutics. It can really change the way that you see Scripture, and it's going to help you get some practices. So those are, I think, my practical solutions. I want to close right now. And I want to admit what you're probably all thinking, like, this is pretty rudimentary. This is pretty basic stuff, right? There's nothing mind-blowing about loving the Word of God. But that's okay. The most mature people in their field, whatever field that you're in, generally find themselves going back to basics more than anything else. I wrestled with some really great guys. And when you're in high school wrestling, you have half speed and you have full speed, right? Half speed, full speed. And so all high school wrestlers, they just want to wrestle full speed all the time. And wrestling full speed is great, don't get me wrong. After you graduate high school and you go to college wrestling, you know what they're doing? It's not half speed, full speed. They start in slow motion. I was boggled the first time I saw a really good wrestler come back from college. And I can't do it now because I'm old and fat. But they wouldn't just take a shot. they would break the shot down and they would stop for a full second in between each motion, right? And you're like, this is so weird. You know how to shoot a double leg takedown. You've been wrestling for 20 years. At this point, if you can't shoot a double leg, you shouldn't be wrestling. But I see these genius wrestlers, and they take the time, and they are just training their body, right? They're training the mechanics. They're going back to the basics. From as soon as they make contact, they start breaking down in slow motion, and you think, what is the point? And they're better wrestlers for it, right? I struggle because I have had such a limited life experience that everything can revolve around wrestling in my mind. But you get the picture. It's not just wrestling. It's not just for the Bible. Going back to the basics, guys, is so key here. Yes, read the Bible. That's a pretty simple answer. But it's a simple answer that we tend to skip because we feel sometimes that we've grown past that or something of that nature. And I'm telling you, you haven't. Get back to the basics. Get back to the love of the Word of God, to the knowledge of God. And then proper zeal will ensue. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the chance to get together here and to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, God. We just ask you to please help us to stir each other up to good works, to love your word, and to go out and make disciples of all the nations. In your name we pray. Amen.